This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
All right, let's see if I missed out on anything here. All right, here's a question that's good. Why do we have to use these words, Maliki, Hanafi, Ash'ari, Salafi, Shi'i? Why do we have to use these words, and why can't we just be united? It's a good question that always comes from a good spot, a good intention. And it's no different, okay? It is no different than a lot of other things that we do, right, in the world. And that is, there are methodologies of doing things, okay? There are different ways of doing things. And that the Quran has gave us two matters, right? Why do I keep getting a frowning face popping up on the live stream? Who is frowning? What are you frowning for? There's nothing to be frowning about, right? Everyone's in a good mood. Everyone's doing great. Someone keeps hitting the frown button, right? I'm wondering, what is the problem here, right? I mean, I don't know. I see everyone's here is in a good mood, asking good questions. I don't know, what is there to frown about, right? I don't know if that's a glitch or what, but I keep getting, someone keeps frowning, right, and being angry. Well, why don't you just shut off the stream? I mean, go watch Netflix. Go watch something else if you're frowning like that. Don't give me a frown like that. Just leave. Subhanallah, all right? I just don't get why people bother themselves to listen to something that upsets them. Shut it off, right? No problem, right? I'm not going to be offended. I'm not getting paid here. I don't need viewers, right? In any event, let's get back to the subject. That why do we call these names? There, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us some matters in the Sharia that are so crystal clear. So crystal clear, okay? There is no discussion on these matters. Okay? And these matters make you a Muslim. Okay? These matters make you a Muslim. Amongst these, some are more clear than others. Some are emphasized so many times. Without them, you can't be a Muslim. Others are mentioned enough times for it to be an obligation, obligatory belief, but not so much that you would know it by default, right? That you would know it by necessity. Right, in this type of thing, so the first category, that thing which is repeated so many times all over the Quran, all over the Hadith, is what makes you a Muslim. And that which is repeated a number of times, but not so many times that every single Muslim would know it, that's what we call a Sunni, right? A belief that's required, but not known by everyone, okay? It's required, but not known by everyone, right? So that's what renders a person to practice Islam properly. So now let's take the first question. Why do we even need the word Sunni? And what does it mean? We need the word Sunni because for everything that exists, everything that can be done, there is a correct way to do it and an incorrect way to do it. Right? There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything, including Islam. There is a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. And the phrase Sunni originates with the companions. When late after the Prophet's death, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many people started to make big mistakes, big blunders in Islam. And the Muslims were having wars and arguments and debates. Okay. So this idea that Islam can be done correctly and can be done incorrectly developed in the time of Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib. And the term Sunni came from that period of time. That Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah came from that period of time, meaning those Muslims who do it correctly. So when you say Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah and you say Sunni, you're really just saying Islam. Okay? And anyone who rejects or puts aside or disbelieves in a hadith that has a number of clear hadith that has that has been transmitted to us, all right, without doubt, or an explicit meaning from the Quran, we would say that person, or forget explicit meaning, let's just stick with the hadith. Someone who rejects a hadith that is clearly transmitted, we'd say he's a heretic outside of sunnah. This is what bid'i is. He's a bid'i. Okay? And therefore, how that person chooses to go astray, we have to talk about it, right? We have to give it a name. Instead of saying, well, he's one of those people who believes in X, Y, and Z, you just label it with one word, with one name. Like, you don't say Red Lobster is a restaurant that serves, crabs, lobsters, fish, and shrimp. You just say seafood, right? One word to summarize the whole thing, right? One word to say summarize the whole thing. And that's what it is. One word to summarize the whole thing. Now, someone could say, well, okay, I get it when it comes to Sunni and then Shi'i or Mu'tazili or Khariji or Mujassim, all right? Each of these, or Qadari, or no, Qadari is different from Qadri. Qadari or Batini, these are all different sects. And they went astray on different matters. Modernists, reformists, they went astray on different matters. They rejected different hadiths, okay? So, within Islam, we now come to the third tranche of what Allah has given us. Those matters where there cannot be possible any dispute. Those matters that are crystal clear but not known to everyone. And then those matters that are very subtle and there is very little Quran or hadith about it, but we have to come to a conclusion, right? We have to have an answer. But there's very little Quran or hadith about it. And therefore, what is required? It's required for the scholars to use their knowledge and their of Arabic, of the Sahaba, of the hadith, of Quran, of the fatawa of the Sahaba, all right, and of logic, okay, and of the purposes of Islam, and come to a conclusion. All right? Those conclusions, if they do not contradict any of the verses and hadith, or the statements of the Sahaba or the Salaf, and they follow a logical principle of thought, that we call that a madhab, all right? An opinion, a scholarly opinion, all right? That's what a scholarly opinion is, all right? So when you have that third tranche, so the first tranche again is that which is explicitly clear in the Quran and all over the hadith, the mutawatir hadith. If you reject one of them, you're not even a Muslim. Like someone who says, well, there's no such thing as Salah or Hajj. I mean, at that point, you're not even a Muslim. Next one, that which is very crystal clear. However, not everyone would know it. Okay? We would say, only if you are informed about it and you reject it, you would be a bid'ah. All right? So that's clear too. And that third, clear but not widely spread. The third tranche is that which Allah and His Messenger did not make many statements about it, right? They didn't make many statements about it. So the scholars have to use their knowledge and their the precedent of the companions or anything they can draw upon to come to a conclusion. And this, they may differ upon it. And there can be as many differences as possible in this, okay? And in the early times, there were so many scholars who all had their own opinions. But the students of those scholars all died out, okay? Except for four, which are the four madhabs. The students still existed. You might ask, well, what if we have access to the books? What if we have the books of those scholars? The book of Al-Layth ibn Sa'd and the book of Sufyan al-Thawri and his fatawa and Al-Awza'i and all of the Ma'mar bin Rashid and Al-Zuhri and all the Mujtahid Mutlaq Imams. Jarir al-Tabri, why can't we follow them? We say no. Because of how important it is for us to discern and to know that what was said in the book that you found, what are you going to take? You're going to find a manuscript in a library and you're going to follow that? No. How do we know it wasn't someone else put something in there? How do we know that that's authenticated from that scholar? So we reject it, right? We do not, that's why Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, he stated that it is forbidden to follow in fiqh and make taqlid of any other than the form of that because we don't know if you find a manuscript in a library, if someone had added or taken out from it, how do you know it's authenticated from that scholar, from that mujtahid imam? There's no tawthiq. It has to be muwathaq, right, in order for us to follow it. So we need to be sure. If you're telling me this is the Maliki opinion, how am I supposed to know Malik said that for real or not, right? How am I supposed to know Shafi'i said that for real or not, right? Because I'm going to worship Allah based upon that statement, okay? There could be heaven and hell involved. So therefore, we can only follow and take as precedent and as examples the madhahib that are transmitted through the centuries from not one, not two, hundreds and thousands of scholars every generation transmitting and making sure that what Imam Abu Hanifa said is actually what's being transmitted to the next generation. Okay? And as for, there's something else called nawazil. Nawazil are matters that are new in every generation, that we need new scholars to talk about it. For example, you're not going to find in the four madhabs, how do I pray on an airplane that's not facing the qibla? What am I supposed to do? Turn around, pray in the aisle? You can't pray in the aisle, first of all, because you can't pray in any place where people are walking. That's the first thing, right? You can't pray there. You cannot pray in an exit. You can't pray in front of the exit, okay? How do you pray? Then there's difference of opinions on that, right? The scholars discuss it and give it a generation, and we'll come to a consensus. The two opinions now are that you just pray sitting down, or you pray sitting down and then make it up when you land, according to some other fatwa, because you missed an obligation of prayer, multiple obligations, which is standing. This question, Uthman then says, well, why can't you just make up your own madhab? You can. Go study and do it. Okay? Why not? Go study and do it. Right? I can ask you, why don't you go make a cure for cancer? Go do it, right? No one said you can't. There's nothing saying you can't do it, right? Nothing saying you can't do it. Imam Suyuti existed in 900, in the century before the turn of the millennium, Hijri millennium, right? And he said, I'm a mujtahid mutlaq. I have mastered, according, all my peers agree, I have mastered every subject. Quran, Hadith, Arabic language, Usul, Fiqh, history, everything. And I can make my own madhab and start documenting every issue, okay, in writing. And this is the Suyuti madhab, Al-Jalaliyya, they could call it, or whatever, okay, because his name is Jalal al-Din al-Suyuti. But his peers said, why what are you going to bring that's any different, right? That's already out there. He agreed. He said, then I restricted myself to the Shafi'i madhab, and he gave his fatwa on madhab al-Shafi'i. Okay, now you can go study, right? Go study. Firstly, just understand the Hanafi madhab first, right? Master one of the madhab first. It'll take you like a decade. Okay. Ali says, if I'm Hanafi and I'm about to pray and I begin to bleed with moving blood, can you take a Shafi'i rukhsa where it's not something that breaks wudu and continue to pray, or that wouldn't be a good reason to take a dispensation? I would only say that you would take a dispensation for need, and if you're going to miss the prayer, right, you're about to miss the prayer, then yes, you could take the dispensation. So the basic, let's just take a step back. The question is, when can a person borrow from another madhab? Because we talked about this. If we have the law and you have different madhab, I can give you a menu and you can take the easiest of all madhabs, right? Whenever people say the Prophet ﷺ was given a choice, he took the best of it, the easiest of it. We say to you, go look at the explanations of the hadith. The Prophet was never given choices in religion. He's the Prophet. He was given choices in matters of the dunya. So should we go this route or that route, right? Should we cook our food this way? Should we cook now or march and cook later, right? Those should we fight in the city or go outside the city? In those matters, he chose what is easiest for the people, right? Not in matters of deen. So to the idea that just choose the easiest matter in all the madhahib can lead a person astray, all right? And what kind of methodology is that? What kind of method is that? You say, well, I'm smart enough to decide for myself what's good and what's bad. Okay, fine. The intellect of the human being is driven by his desires. You can't deny that. And everyone wants the ease. So you want to be Maliki when it comes to trimming eyebrows, because the Malikiya have a fatwa on, they take the riwayah of Sayyidah Aisha over the riwayah of Ibn Mas'ud. Because the famous hadith of the cursing of those who pluck eyebrows, people don't even realize it's mawquf to Ibn Mas'ud, right? And some people say it's marfu' hukman, and some people say it's not marfu' hukman, right? And Sayyidah Aisha said to a woman, trim them, right? So there's difference on that. So they want to be Maliki on that. Hanafi when it comes to feet, because they're allowed the showing of the feet. Shafi'i when it are non-Hanafi when it comes to seafood, because the same madhab that says you can show your feet also disallows you from eating lobster and crab, right? Hanbali when it comes to wiping on socks, because Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is the only madhab that allows wiping on a sock, as long as that sock you can walk in it, right? As not like so thin that it would rip if you walked. If you can walk in it, you can wipe on the sock. You can wipe on the turban, the kufi, the hijab for wudu. So you want to be Hanbali in that. But by the way, Imam Ahmad does not allow the plucking of any hair from the face. So if you're a woman and you want to look beautiful, right? You want to pluck hairs from your face and have wax and do all these things, right? And get threaded and all that stuff, right? And you want to wipe on your socks and eat seafood and go in sandals in the summertime. So why don't you just mix it all up in a tossed salad? Is this a religion? This is a religion, right? Rather, what is better in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the sight of your own self? You know your own self and no one feels good. Oh, rukhsa from here, rukhsa from there. So what is this? To get out of any work? You don't want to do any work in religion? No. The best thing, if you're a student, is to study the methodologies, study the imams, and you don't select a ruling, you select a methodology. All right, you study the methods, right? And then you say, this is the method I feel is correct and the best. And you take everything else. And then you say, this is the law book that I go by. And what have you done? Removed subjectivity. The whole point is to remove subjectivity. Okay? You don't want subjectivity in your religious life. Remove subjectivity. Okay? Make a decision and you follow it throughout life. If there's a hardship, we don't have a rigid religion. We have ease. You have hardship, take another madhab, no problem, right? You in the Hanafi madhab, if you're bleeding, is it about the blood flowing? If the blood flows, you lost wudu. Okay, if you're in a certain situation where this happens regularly, and maybe the Hanafi madhab, I'm sure the imams will give you rukhsa. Go follow the non-Hanafi opinion on that. Or if you're about to lose the salah, miss the prayer, take a rukhsa is better, right? Wallahu a'lam. So that's the question about the madhab. What is a fatwa? A fatwa is a judgment of a scholar. The judgment of a scholar, which is something not explicit in the Quran or hadith that, like for example, how many prayers are there? Five a day. That's not a fatwa, right? That's just, that's not a fatwa, right? That is just knowledge. It's you don't need to think about that, right? A fatwa is a thought where a problem where the evidences are not clear or they're limited, so we need to discuss it, right? And and come with a ruling. That's a fatwa. Okay. How do you reply to someone who has an issue with punishment for someone who leaves Islam? Why would you have an issue? That's a beautiful ruling. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the answer to your question is, you can go into my blog and go to the question, the essay that says, nothing in the universe is more important. In Islam, nothing in the universe, in existence, is more important than iman billah subhanahu wa ta'ala and iman When we say Iman Billah, we mean Iman Billah wa Malaikati wa Kutubi wa Rusuli wa Yawm al-Akhir. To believe in Allah, the angels, the books, the prophets, messengers, day of judgment, and predestination. All of Iman. وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ حَبِطَ عَمَلُهُ. Right? We believe that this is the number one most important thing in the universe. It's more important than freedom. It's more important than liberty. It's more important than everything that anyone has ever said is important. Any threat, it's more important than humanity itself. And what's the proof? To uphold it, Allah says, yes, go to war, sacrifice your life to uphold it. Right? Life is important. Iman billah and the sound belief, okay, is more important than anything else. So much so that he created a law of martyrdom. If you die serving this, you go to heaven. Okay? If you die serving this, protecting this, you go to heaven. And so much so that anyone who is luring the people away, right, and has done a fitna, okay, in this regard, and left it in order to keep you in iman, Allah has put a very harsh punishment there. Right? No different than if I was to wage war on the on a government, so to speak. Let's say I live in a country, Kazakhstan, and I'm a Kazakhstan citizen. Okay? I'm a Kazakh citizen. And I go wage war against Kazakhstan and say, here I am. I'm ready to wage war and I'm gathering people against you. What is that called? Treason. And what is it punishable by? Death. You get backspaced because you're a problem. You're a cancer. So in Islam, the nation state is not more important than Tawheed. Tawheed is more important. So if you can understand that when you threaten the nation state, okay, then you're out, then you should understand anything else above that and beyond that. Okay. Now, as for the statement of some people that, no, it's only if the person is actively recruiting people to become kafir, we say, no, that's not what the classical ulama said. That's just Muslims who are trying to please the some more moderate palates, liberal palates, and say, no. It's only if someone's going to cause trouble that we execute them. And their capital punishment is only for those who are going to cause trouble. I'm telling you, that is just a bunch of softness and trying to appease certain, certain groups and certain sentiments, right? But that's not what the law is. Let's be honest. If we're going to do Islam, do it honestly. They never said that. Show me one classical scholar who ever said that, right? It's not about if he's just doing a revolution. No. Right? Because that act in itself of apostasy, we consider it the worst act on the face of the earth, right? Or the worst possible act. All right. And by the way, I don't call for the establishment of these laws. And go back to the I believe in them 100%, right? But in this moment in time, go back a couple minutes and what I said, when the people all believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger of Allah, they want it, then they'll call for it. So that's something that, just for clarification, if you came late, that's my position on the matter. We have a question here from Neda Mahmood. What are some factors that one should take into consideration when deciding what madhab one should study and follow? Go get the book by Abu Zahra, The Four Imams, read it very well. You study the biographies of the scholars. And number two, you study their methodologies in that book. I'm sure maybe it's a PDF too. And you can get plenty of biographies on audio, but the book is really good. That's number one. But number two, you have to see if availability. There's no sense in going to Pakistan and saying, I want to be a Maliki. Or being you live in Algeria and say, I want to be a Hanafi. There's no point because you won't find a Hanafi teacher. The whole point of these madhahib is that the teachers are readily available. And it's very sad for me to say that the Hanbali madhab is a little bit less available, okay, than any of the others. But in any place that you go, there are plenty of Ahnaf who can transmit to you the rulings of Abu Hanifa. Plenty of Maliki who can transmit to you the sound, fatawa, and ijtihadat of Malik. Likewise, al-Shafi'i, okay? Chris is asking, what's the difference between a fatwa and fatawa? Fatawa is plural, that's all. Fatwa, the word fatwa means is the plural of fatwa. That's all it is. All right, next question says, I was told many students of Hanafi were not considered shrimp is haram. Yes, the issue of shrimp in the Hanafi madhab is differed upon because shrimp dies when it comes out of water. Lobster and crab do not die when they come out of water. Therefore, Abu Hanifa said they're amphibious. Therefore, they're not of the sea. Of the sea literally meaning only can survive in the sea. Okay, so shrimp dies when it comes out of the water. Therefore, some of the Ahnaf said it is of the sea. Whereas crab and lobster can walk around and be fine outside the sea. So therefore, he excluded that from being sea creatures. And he considered them not tayyib. And he considered that there's no evidence for eating them. So there are many other reasons why the Ahnaf rejected the eating of crab and lobster, but they differed on shrimp. What's my thought on philosophy? You have to study Aqidah very well first, but ultimately philosophy just brings you more questions. Logic is different. Logic is a science. We consider logic a neutral science, right? Logic, we consider, and usul al-fiqh is logic. Most of the principles of usul, of logic are in the study of usul al-fiqh. It's a beautiful study, right? It's awesome for your brain. Philosophy itself is the attainment of truth only with the intellect. To me, it's too narrow, way too narrow. You just end up with more questions. And secondly, have you ever seen like a happy philosopher? These people are miserable. They're all lonely, right? And so many of them kill themselves too. You've never seen like a happy philosopher surrounded with a family and grandkids and a community and having a picnic and dying a beautiful death, right? It doesn't happen. They're lonely. They tend to be, right? And there's a reason for that. Allah is showing us. Simahum fi wujuhim, right? It's showing us. This is not the path. All right, so I think we've gone quite a bit. We'll take one more question. My wife is asking if Hanafis are allowed for thinning the eyebrows. The answer, I believe, you should just check with the Hanafi scholar. But when I checked, the answer was yes, if the husband permits it. But it should not be in such a way that it is to lure and attract men. It should just be in such a way that removes what is unsightly. That's it. Like extra things here and there, extra hairs here and there. Aisha Hassan asked the question, there are certain acts in Islam that may have legitimate fatwa that allow for it to be permissible, varying from madhab to madhab overall. That's correct. Even if those acts may be generally controversial in Islam, what if one doesn't know about the fatwa yet persists to do the act, unsure of whether it is allowed or it is not allowed, and it happens to be allowed? We say that they did not have piety in their action and their decision, but they haven't committed a sin either, right? They haven't committed a sin either. Let's say, for example, in the Maliki school is the most lenient on drawing, right? And they say, the Malikiya, that the only prohibition is sculpting something in its complete form that could possibly be alive, like a horse with a complete horse, like a complete form. If you were to take the leg off the horse, well, horses are unique. They can't live without a leg, right? Deer without a leg, or just the bust. They permit that. They're known to be lenient on the matter of sculpting and drawing. They allow completely drawing. You want to draw peacock? Draw peacock, right? Other madhahib are more strict on that. And they say, no, you cannot draw anything that has life. So draw pictures of flowers only, or geometric shapes, or clouds, or stuff like that, right? So now let's say someone gets this and says, you know what? They are taught only one madhab. And they said, you know what? I'm not doing this. To heck with this. And I'm drawing and sculpting. We say his heart has not done well. He is athimun qalbu. His heart has almost been rebellious against Allah in that small matter. But to be rebellious is a big matter, right? He hasn't done well in that respect. However, he's just lucky that there's another makhraj for him, right? So we should say to people that when you act, try to see what the opinions are in a matter, right? And try to be honest in your fiqh. And the beauty of this idea that you choose methodologies is because the methodologies are really only four, right? It makes life a lot easier. And you could replicate. Instead of dividing up all the issues and you end up having your own version of fiqh, okay? How do you replicate that, right? How do you transmit that to the next generation? The beauty of the law books of the madhabs is that, let's say I'm studying a law book, okay? If my teacher here dies or moves, I can go to another teacher and he knows the law book. Another Shafi'i teacher or Hanafi or Maliki teacher, he'll know the same law book and will continue, right? So that's the beauty of order and consistency in fiqh. Couple more questions, we'll take them and then we'll wrap it up because we've been on for an hour and 35 minutes. I know some people, they stream for like 2-3 hours. I'm thinking to myself, well, you must be single, right? You must be single. Shazad Sakibi says, what about photography, Sheikh? Can we, as Hanafis, take the Maliki rule or would that be talfiq? I think I'm flexible on something that is widespread in life. So photography today is not like drawing a painting. How many people drew paintings? Very few. Photography is very widespread. And this is something called umum al-balwa. When something is very widespread, when something is extremely widespread, there is room to take the more lenient opinions on it, right? There's room for that. Okay. Zaid says, I see what you're saying, but in my opinion, philosophy circles all mind, intellect, soul, and spirit from a human understanding and Islamic perspective. Yeah, well, the word philosophy could mean like a method of doing something. In that case, you can have a philosophy for how you cook shrimp, right? Maybe he's talking about something a little more, he's different, but the philosophy as a definition is the quest for truth using solely reason and intellect, right? If it's defined in that manner, then it's very narrow, right? But if it's defined as any set of ideas about a thing, then yeah, no problem, right? Then yeah, it's a lot broader. All right, so that's a wrap on the questions for now. If I can get to anything else, I will do that. I'm sorry for some of the listeners that we got into some more of the heavy issues. But this just happens to be the subject for this live stream, right? The question is, what if the masjid in your city don't mention what madhab they follow and don't have fiqh classes in general? I don't think they need to, unless they're giving you fatwa. Then they need to tell you what the madhahib are, right? Okay. And as long as they're sound in one of them, they're okay. If they don't teach fiqh, that's fine. You can find somewhere else to learn fiqh. There's plenty of places on the internet to learn fiqh. I never heard that a masjid has to announce what madhab they're... Because what are they doing? They only need to announce their madhab on one matter, Salatul Asr, when the adhan comes in, right? Because that's the only difference. So if a masjid on the base level is just salah, social activities, recitation of Quran, if they have a class, everyone has a right. If a ruling is spoken, every Muslim has the right to ask the origin of that ruling, right? So if a person gives you a ruling, okay, and it's different. If you're a teacher and you're teaching someone fiqh from A to Z, you're only going to teach one law book. If you're just given a general lecture, then you can, without like necessarily teaching students, then you would teach all the madhahib. It's just a general lecture, right? If you're a mufti or an imam and someone from your congregation comes to ask you a question, you're obligated to give him the ruling that suits him. A common man comes and says, I got a job and the only job I got was Red Lobster. Is it halal for me to serve this lobster? You say to him, yeah, it's halal for you. Because what are you going to tell him? Quit your job, right? Over a different upon matter? No. As a mufti, your job is to give the easiest ruling, right? So there's a big difference between mu'allim, wa'idh, right? and Mufti and Qadi. Qadi rules by what the Sultan gives him. Period. The Sultan will come and give you a book. Rule by this book. Judge by this book. The Sultan has the right to do that. Why? So that all the courts could judge by the same book. Okay, the same standard. The Qadi is one thing. The Mufti, he has to give the people the easiest of the rulings. The Muallim, he's teaching students, should teach them one book, right? And this, the general talk, he can talk about all the rulings, right? As a, just a general talk. All righty, Jazakumullahu khairan. Thank you for all the comments that you left here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk wal 'asr innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa 'amilus salihat wa tawassaw bil haqq wa tawassaw bis sabr. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.